Hey, welcome to Redemption Church. My name's Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here, and if you're here last week, you're probably like, oh, this guy's preaching again. No, I'm not. Don't worry. I'm actually here just to intro our speaker. Today we have Daniel Naff with us. Daniel is actually going to be planting a church along with a team, and a lot of you that are here are part of that team, in Boone's Mill, which is about 25, 30 minutes south of here. And so we are partnering with them. We're through just prayer and what we can financially. And so we invited him here to speak so he can just share with us a little bit about the story and just preach about Jesus. And so Daniel joined the Navy, and he's actually originally from Boone's Mill. He joined the Navy, moved away, got stationed in the eastern part of Virginia in a small place called Gloucester, Virginia. Nobody knows where that's from, except for the people that are here from Gloucester. But he moved there. They joined a church called Petsworth Baptist Church and just got plugged in and eventually became the youth pastor at Petsworth Baptist Church. And a couple years ago, God just started moving in his heart and his wife Lori's heart to plant a church. They were crazy enough to do that, and they started looking around, and they were like, well, I know Boone's Mill, why not? Let's go. And so he's going to be, him and this team is going to plant in Boone's Mill, and starting probably October, September, I'm looking at Lori right now, yeah, somewhere around there. And so it's an exciting time that we get to just partner with them. And so, guys, if you welcome Daniel to the stage, and he's going to bring us God's Word.
Thanks, boys. Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you guys this morning. It is an honor to be here, and I truly do mean that. And I say that because Jacob shared a little bit of our story, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But we were actually here, a small team of us, about a year ago, and some of you may remember that. But we were here, and it was a small group, and we were kind of testing the waters, feeling like where God was calling us here in Franklin. And we knew Jacob quite well. Jacob originally came from Petsworth, and I kind of got linked up with Jacob. And so we come here to see you guys. We knew that you guys were new. We wanted to see what church planting looked like and all the craziness. And then I know that Jacob shared that it's crazy enough to plant a church, but for everybody in the room, we're all going to be crazy together. So that's all right. And so we came here. We were extremely blessed by you guys. We kind of took a picture and looked at it. But I don't think you guys truly understand of the honor for me to stand here, because my very good friend who's on the team, he couldn't be here this morning, is actually a fan of Carter. He watches Carter every week and almost like loves him more than me. And it's kind of, I kind of get a little jealous over this. I know you guys have a store. He was probably the first one to buy from your guys' store. He'll show up to our meetings and redemption stuff. And I'm really questioning if he's coming just to sneak over here to hang out with you guys. But it's an honor to be here. He couldn't make it as well, but Carter, we need to take a picture after this so I can send it to him. But I really appreciate you guys having us. It means a lot to us, especially through the prayers that you guys have had for us. Just a little bit. So I am the student pastor at Petsworth Baptist Church, and so if you happen to see, there's a bunch of teenagers sitting in the back. Those are mine. And so I am transitioning from a student pastor to be the pastor at Ridgeview Church. And so the reason they are here this week is because they came and helped us. They did a VBS with us. We kind of did our kind of first outreach event in the community at Boone's Mill. And we did a VBS, and they came up and helped us and did some things in the community. And so they're actually leaving after service to go back to Gloucester. And so they're here with me this morning, excited that they're here to share this with you guys. And so in this moment that we had, I was the student pastor, and God was really working in my life, and I didn't know what it looked like. And so it was about 2 years ago. I kind of got linked up with somebody in Boston, and God started turning in my heart. I love student ministry. I could do it forever. But God kind of exposed me to a different world and how lost it is. And the fact that we desperately need churches in this country, we desperately need churches in our local communities. And so I started it, and I went to some friends, and I said, we just got to pray through this. If God wants us to do this, then we kind of have to pray through this. And so we began this process of over 2 years of praying through it, and I was ready to go. I thought it was Boston. I could have went anywhere. And so through a friend, we kind of got pushed towards Franklin County. And you may think, why in the world would you go to Franklin County? I said the same thing. And there's some Franklin County people sitting in here, but I did not want to go to Franklin County. Like, Roanoke seems nicer. There's a lot more people here. Like, what's in Franklin County? There's nothing there. And it showed to me through God that there's people there, and that's what mattered. There was people there that needed to hear the gospel, that needed to hear the truth. And so God, through his providence, kind of linked us up. And so we have four families that are leaving everything from Gloucester County to move to here to plant this church. And we have two college-age kids that are coming with us as well. And then got connected with a church called Boonsmill Baptist Church. And they were going down a certain path, and we just wanted to enter the community well because we were going to be planting in Boonsmill. And so we went one Sunday and said, hey, we just want to get to know you guys, connect with you guys because we're going to be here. And so we had worship with them, and it was an awesome time. We loved it. A great group of people. Obviously, they're here. And so we left there. Just wanted to pray with them and enter well. And they called me 2 weeks later and said, hey, we want to think about closing our doors and letting you plant here. And when you think about that, that's not the phone call I thought I was going to get. I thought I was going to get, don't ever walk through those doors again. But God was working in their hearts as well. And so God orchestrated something that we could have never imagined. A church closing its doors, allowing us to use the facility, and then wanting to join our team as well. And so the team you have here is the team that's going to be Ridgeview Church and come in October. And so we're excited about that. We're excited that Redemption has been praying for us. Jacob tells me constantly that you guys have been praying, that you want to support us. And it's awesome that we get to gather together under the banner of Christ. It's not this church or that church, because really there's like four different churches in here at this moment. But we get to gather together and praise God's name, and I'm thankful for that. And I look forward to doing that. Just next year, you guys are going to have to come to us. And so, Carter, I'll let you preach. Derek will love it. So I thank you for that. But this morning, I want to go into the message this morning. It's from Acts chapter 28. And so if you want to take a copy of God's word and open it up to Acts chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And there's a reason behind why I want to do that. And so if you'll turn there, and as you get there, what I want you to do is if you'll stand with me this morning, we're going to read Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And so when you got there, could you stand this morning as we read? Acts 28, starting in verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us an unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them by the fire, a viper came out for the heat and fastened to his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they are expecting that they would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate that was leading the citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained our courtesy for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done to the rest of those on the island who had all diseases, also came and were healed. They also honored him in many ways, and when they departed, they provided such things as there was necessary. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, what an honor we all have just to be able to gather together and praise your name. Father, Lord, I just pray over the next few moments that we hear what you have for us, God, that your spirit move in our hearts and our minds, that what you have to speak to us, God, that it not be what I say, but what has what you to say, God. Lord, I pray that through this brief 10 verses that you will speak to us, encourage us, and show us that what you have for us, God. God, you're so good to us. I thank you that we as friends, as family, that we can gather and just praise your name, God. For it's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen. So I have a few points I want to go through this morning, but you're going to have to give me a little bit of grace. What I mean by that is, if you can tell, my voice is gone. I'm struggling through that. And I've had teenagers with me all week since Monday, so I haven't slept. They wanted to stay up until 2 and 3 o'clock because they wanted to play hide-and-go-seek and this, that, and the other. And so sleeping on an air mattress, hanging out with teenagers, and preparing for a sermon can be a great time. I've been told I was crazy, but God is bigger than that. So we're going to go through a few points, but just to give me a little bit of grace. Why this passage? Why go through Acts 28, 1 through 10? Why about Paul being shipwrecked on an island? What does this have anything to do with anything? And I think this verse has a lot to speak to both redemption and the church that we are about to plant. The season of life that we're in, the world that we are in, all of these things that are going on, I think this, as the scripture in Acts speaks to us in a mighty way. And why I want to start as in verse 1. I want you to look at verse 1. It says, after they were brought safely through, when they learned that the island was called Malta. My question for you is, what is safe? Oftentimes we will read through scripture and we just read over words and just like, yeah, that's normal. But what is safe? In your mind, when you think of the word safe, what comes to your mind? What does it look like to be safe? Before you go there, I want you to look back at chapter 27. You can look through it, but I'm going to kind of explain a little bit. Acts chapter 27 is Paul has been on the ship as a prisoner. And there was 237 people on the ship. And they were being delivered through the Med. And they were going through and they experienced an extreme amount of turmoil. They went through storms. They had faced it where they had no food. Like, it got pretty horrible. They went 14 days in this moment where they didn't know if it was day or night. They had no clue where they were going. The ship was falling apart. All of these things were happening in Acts chapter 27. We get to the point where Paul shipwrecks on the island called Malta. And so in this moment, towards the end of chapter 27, it says that they had basically got to this point where they ate all the food and they were throwing things over. They had threw the wheat overboard. They had threw ropes around the bottom to try to tie the ship together, to hold the rudders, mainsails, all of these things. And to some of you, that was like, great, that's awesome. I've never been on a ship. So when I was reading through this and looking at it, I thought back to my good old-fashioned Navy days. And so when I was in the Navy, I was on an aircraft carrier. And so if you know anything about a carrier, they're the biggest ships out there. And I've been through the Med. I've gone through there. And I thought back to when the roughest seas I've ever been through. And in those rough seas, we went around the bottom of Africa, and that sea between Africa and Antarctica is extremely rough. And I remember when we were going through it, we had left Cape Town, South Africa, and we were going, and the waves got so ridiculous. And so if you know anything about a carrier, it sits about 60 feet from the flight deck to the water. There was moments where that boat, as we went down, waves were coming up on top of the ship. We had a helicopter that waves were going on top of it. And I remember that distinctively. I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not one of the destroyers that are next to us. Like, I don't know how they're going to make it through this. So I remember going through these storms. And so when I read through this and thought about what Paul might have been going through on that shipwreck, I can't imagine. You're on a wooden boat that they're literally holding it together with ropes. Like, this seems like the worst case scenario possible. Like, the U.S. Navy is really good. We don't sink ships. We don't do that. So I felt pretty safe, but it still was pretty scary. And to be even being on a smaller ship, I can imagine it being even scarier. And so Paul is going through all of these things, the storms, the 14 days of not knowing where they were at, no food. There was even a plan to execute them. And so when we get to this island, the guy in charge is basically saying that no prisoner is going to make it, so we're going to execute them. Obviously, he cared for Paul, and he said that that didn't happen. There was a plan to execute him on this. And he knew all of this. And the ship was falling apart. But when they got to Malta, it says they were safely, when they made it safely through. So that's when I asked the question, what is safe? Nothing about chapter 27 is safe. Like, when we think about safe, nothing in chapter 27 was safe. When I ask you, what does it look like to be safe? I'm pretty sure that your comforts and securities are what come to mind. I'm pretty sure Paul's safety and his comforts and his securities were gone out the window in chapter 27. So why does it say that they made it safely? I work in student ministry. Everything about my job is not safe. If a parent goes, that's, we're doing our job correctly. Like, we are really good. If you're a student pastor, you're really good at flirting the line of safe. But what is safe? It's comfortable and securities. In chapter 27, there was nothing safe about it. And so when I went reading through that, I was like, Paul had faced all of these things. He experienced what it was not to be safe. It was horrible. It was the last place it wanted to be. So why was it safe? Because it was where God had him, exactly where he wanted him, and that's where he was supposed to be. Safe is being in the will of the Father. Safe is being obedient to God's call in our life. And being that kind of safe is how we get through those storms. Being that kind of safe is how we face those storms that come around us. It's going to toss us. It's going to turn us. It's going to flip our lives upside down. And we may not even see where we're going, but he does. Being safe, if done right, is the world is going to look at us and ask, you guys are crazy. You're going to lose everything. If so, he's worth it. To redemption this morning, God has given you a mission for this city, a heart for this city, for the lost of this city. Don't try to be worldly safe. Be safe in God's will. You're a new church. God is using you in mind-blowing ways. But the storms will come. The ship's going to get tossed. The ship's going to get turned. You're going to have to do everything you can to hold it together. You're going to be throwing ropes where it doesn't even make sense. Like, how is this going to be? But you're safe because you're in God's will. And while may it be tough at times, God has you. Look back at chapter 27, verse 23. I want you to look at that with me. And there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, just as I believe God, that will be just as it was told to me. Church, sometimes we're going to have to be the voice of faith in the storm. We're going to have to be the voice of faith in a very lost world. God reminded Paul by sending an angel saying that you have to go talk to Caesar. You're going to go do that. You're going to make it to Rome. And everybody with you is going to make it with you too. Paul had to be that voice of faith in the storm. He had to be that voice of faith in everything around him. Everything seems to be the worst. It seems to be unsafe. The church has to be Paul in this world. We know who provides in the storm. We know who offers salvation in the darkness of sin. And that's who we have to be. We have to be that Paul in those times. In the middle of the storm, we're able to stand up in the safety of Jesus and say, Jesus says we're going to make it through if you trust in him. I don't know how many people on that ship knew Jesus, but to Paul it didn't matter. They needed the hope of Jesus, and God had sent them to tell. If I don't, who will? That's one of the biggest things that the church faces, is like somebody else is going to tell them. I know they're going through something, but I hope somebody else tells it. That wasn't Paul. Paul was that messenger, just like you guys are. You're that messenger for the city of Roanoke. Go tell them of the lost, because who else will? Don't let what the world throws at you be the reason not to share the love of Christ. Because in all reality, if you look throughout Scripture, there was many times when it wasn't a Sunday morning and the comforts and a comfortable environment. And nice squishy chairs that you guys are on the sides. It wasn't those times. A lot of the times it was in the rough, uncomfortable times. It was in those times that somebody stepped through and shared the hope of Jesus. But it was in that time when Jesus needed to be shared. I'd be willing to bet, on average, and your weekly time, there's many times that you have an opportunity to share the love of Christ. But do you? Because it's uncomfortable. We have to get very uncomfortable to share the love of Christ. But do you do it? Where it's hard, there's a lack of hope, a desperate need for the gospel. But do you let the unsafe condition prevent you from sharing the love of Christ? Following Jesus never promises to be comfortable. But Jesus promises eternal security, an everlasting life with him forever, those who have given to him. But worldly safe and safe with God are different. So my first point this morning is safe is being in the will of God. Do you know that you are safe in the will of God? Or do you hold on to your securities and your comforts as that as being safe? I hope that you look at that first part and say that I want to be in the will of the Father, because that's the safest place to be. Look at verses 2 through 6. It says the native people showed us unusual kindness. They had kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he had escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, who, however, shook off the creature into the fire, suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they waited a long time, saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." I don't know how we don't read scripture sometimes and think it's comical. Like when you literally read that, Paul just got bit by a snake, got bit by a viper, throws it off, says that, oh, he's a murderer. He's obviously going to die. Justice is going to come through. He doesn't do anything. He's a god. He's got to be a god. Like, I tell our students all the time, like, don't just read through scripture. Like, play this out in your head. Visualize this. Like, these people are crazy. They've lost their mind. Like, a viper literally just fastened to Paul's hand, and he shakes it off. First of all, they had to put in there that it was a viper. Like that made it even worse. To be fair, there's only one kind of good snake. A dead snake. Thank you. Okay. But we had to make sure that it was a viper. A poisonous snake latches onto Paul, and he just shakes it off. I would have burnt the island down after that point. Like, there's vipers on this island. I'd rather be on the ship. I'd rather be on the broken ship. But Paul shakes it off, doesn't swell up, and they say he's a god. I want you to think about that. One moment, Paul was a murderer. He was a horrible human being. He was horrible. The next, he was a god. Like, that doesn't even make sense. We kind of make fun of these people. They don't know what they're talking about. But a little bit of background. These were the natives of Malta. And the reason they didn't know them is because this was when they landed, they didn't land on the normal side where everybody knew them. They were on the shipwreck side, was away from the bay, away from the cargo area. And so they were not well known. They were helpful when they had washed up, but they also knew what just washed up on the beach. They knew that these were prisoners. And so they were unusually kind. I don't know about you, but if you were on an island and a shipwreck of 230-some prisoners washed up on your beach, I don't know that I would be the kindest person in the world. But they were unusually kind. And Paul gets bit, and the best part, it says, they said, "No doubt this man is a murderer." But it also says that justice does not allow him to live. But what was justice? Justice, what in this part, was not what we think of justice. Justice there was coming from what they believed, a Greek goddess. And their Greek goddess, Dike, I believe is how you say it. I don't speak Greek gods. But that was in charge of justice. And so they're saying, this Greek goddess, obviously, you have escaped this shipwreck, and so she is not going to allow you to live, and so that's why the snake come out and bit you, because you're a murderer. And so justice is going to make sure that you're taken care of. And so when that didn't happen, like they thought it did, after you get bit by a viper and shakes it off, then obviously he must be a god. There's no other way. Completely changed their mind. But my favorite part in that whole part is they said that there was no doubt. They knew without a shadow of a doubt. There was an immediate shift. Paul takes the snake, never swells up, to he must be a god. We can't blow past that just for a second. One minute he's a murderer, the next he's a god. How do we even get there? The second point I want you to get is be cautious of the fickle mind. Have you ever met someone that changed their mind at a drop of a hat? Men, if you're married, stay focused on me. Don't move. Don't make any sudden movements. Don't nudge. Don't look at her. But there are people that change their mind. I'm sorry, women. You do it. It's cold. Now it's hot. You drive. You're great. You are the worst driver in the world. One minute you're on top of the world. The next minute you're horrible. One minute you're great. The next you're bad. Humans are so wishy-washy. And they will be your biggest support one moment, and they will bring you down the next. Can you imagine how Paul would have responded Or what it would look like if Paul would have responded the way that we do with a fickle mind. We get praised by people. They encourage us. They fill our heads so we won't even fit out the door. And then they tell us how horrible we are. They point out our flaws. They talk about us behind our backs. And how do we respond? We shut down. We get angry. We feel defeated. And we want to give up. What if Paul did that? Paul, you're a murderer. So he shuts down. He gets mad. He gets defeated and he quits. He could have threw in the towel and been done. This ministry thing, this mission that God has me on, I'm done. I can't take it. But this is exactly what Satan wants. He wants to use the fickle mind to destroy God's mission. He'll use others to puff us up and to bring us right back down. And as we go through this world, he's going to give us compliments. The world's going to compliment you, and then they're going to hate you. If we don't stand firm on God's mission, we can find it easily throw in the towel when the fickle mind gives us a comment. When the fickle mind tries to break us. Obviously, we have to not let the bad hurt us. But we have to be cautious of the nice words and where the nice words come from. Paul was told he was a god. That was his encouragement. He was told he was a god. Paul knew who God was. Like really, that shouldn't affect Paul. Paul knew better. We have to know better too. God has called you to something. God never lies. Remain in that, even when the fickle mind tries to break you. Paul had every reason to break. He had just went through a storm. He was shipwrecked. He was a prisoner. He was cold. He was wet. Cold and wet is probably the top of my list. He was gathering sticks for a fire. He gets bit by a snake, a viper. And even though it was not even a good snake, it was a poisonous snake, he gets bit. And then they say you're a murderer and you're going to die now. I'm not sure at what point I would have broke, but I would have broke long before that. I would have broke long before the fickle mind probably. But even when they told him he was a murderer, it still didn't break him. To the point he was like, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. Like the shipwreck wasn't enough. Like going through all of these things wasn't enough. Being a prisoner wasn't enough. Being bit by a snake wasn't enough. But now you're telling me that I'm a murderer, I'm going to die. It's a breaking point. I'm done. Maybe look at everyone else around and said, maybe if y'all would have served a little more, I wouldn't have done through all this. Paul could have easily looked at everybody else around, all the other prisoners. Like, if you guys would have picked up a few more sticks, if you guys would have done this too, then I wouldn't have got bit by the snake and I could have kept going on God's mission for me. And so we start blaming people. Like, when bad things happen, we start this blame game. Don't let the fickle mind break you. He could have refused to go any further. No one will help. I'm doing this alone. And now he's getting called a murderer. Paul had every reason to break, but he didn't. You will be said things by a fickle mind. Remain true to God's truth, God's will, and God's love in your life. Not only are the storms going to come, and the words, and the snake bites, don't let them break you. Lean deeper into him and his love for you. Look at verses 7 through 10 with me. It says, in the region, there was an estate, the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us his courtesy for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick and fever was hysteria. Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who was healed of diseases came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and they departed and provided such things as necessary. The third point I have for you is that God has given you a mission, but the commandments still remain. And this is what I mean by this. Paul still loved Jesus. Paul was given this mission by God to go to Rome. He was on this way to go to Caesar. He was told he was even going to make it. He was going to go all this way. But he didn't let that mission be the driving force of not doing anything else. It says that this leader of this island had fallen sick. And so he had fallen sick, and they believe what it was called is the Malta fever. And they say that lasts for about 4 months. And sometimes it can kill you. And so they seen Paul, and they had told him about this man that was sick, who was the leader, the father's leader. And so they bring him to him, and he prays on him, and then he's healed. And then other people come, and then they are healed. But Paul was on a mission to Rome. Like, Paul had already went through all of these things. He was on a mission to Rome, and God had said, this is what you're going to do. I have this for you. You're going to go do this. But he didn't get so narrow-minded on the mission that he forgot the commandment to love God and love people. He didn't forget that. Can you imagine his testimony, what it would have looked like or what they would have seen if they come to him and he said, I love Jesus, and he's been preaching about Jesus, and they said, I've got this person who desperately needs your attention. And he said, no, God's giving me a mission. I got to go to Rome. I can't really do that. And you may think, well, obviously that's the right thing to do. But this is what's happened to the churches today. Is we get so focused on a set thing, on a program, on a worship experience that we forget about the commandment that God has given us. And that's literally to love other people and share the love of Christ. If we get so narrow-minded that our only focus is doing just his mission and forget about the commandments, what are we even doing? We've lost it. Our purpose is to share the love of Christ. Paul didn't get away from the fact that he knew that God was going to get him to Rome. Paul has given Redemption Church a mission for this city, and he's going to make that happen through your obedience to his will in your life. But don't get so focused. The church in here at Ridgeview, let's not get so focused on the fact that we're just going to plant a church and see how many people we can put in here. Let's see how many seats we can fill up. And forget about the fact that we need to desperately share the love of Christ. There's a very lost city, and I know that you guys have a whole lot more lost than we do, just because of population. But if our goal is to try to have the next flashy banner, or have the next cool thing, have the celebrity pastor that you have, and we forget about the fact that there is a lost world out there that desperately needs Jesus, then we're doing this for the wrong reasons. I hope you see that. I hope when you read Acts chapter 28, you don't see a Paul that just got shipwrecked and got bit by a snake and shook it off and got called a god. I hope you don't see it just that. I hope you see the encouragement in it. I hope you see that God is using you in a mighty way. And he has given you a mission. And God's mission is always going to happen. He's given you the vision. Don't stray from that. But don't ever forget the greatest commandment he ever gave us. And are we doing that? Are we truly doing that in the way that we do church? Because multiple times when you read through scripture, Jesus doesn't talk so much about the church, he talks about the kingdom. And that's what we're trying to grow, is the kingdom, not our church. We're going to do it through the church, but we're after kingdom advancement. If Redemption grows to 1 million people, we're going to be praising at the doors at Ridgeview. And I hope you would do the same thing. Because we're not after how big our churches can be, we're after how big the kingdom can be. And so when you read Acts chapter 28, I hope you're encouraged by the fact that Paul had a mission, but Paul never lost the purpose. And the purpose was reaching those for Jesus. I can't imagine the testimony that he had on that island. Like, I just watched you go through all of that. You're a prisoner. You should be dead. Like, multiple times you should be dead. And he never said, let me take a break. There's somebody that's sick. There's somebody that needs the hope of Jesus. And Paul went that way and did it. I know for a fact the man was tired. I know he's exhausted. Beat up in every possible way. To throw in the towel, but he didn't. But the love of Jesus that saved you, that you are so in love with, that the reason that you would do these things, the reason you would move to Roanoke, the reason you would move to Franklin County, the reason you would give up a church is because of the love of Jesus. Not for anything else. And you are so in love with Jesus that you want those others to see that. So this morning, I hope you're encouraged by the fact that Paul had a mission just like you. But the mission doesn't go anywhere without the purpose. And so this morning, I pray that you don't lose sight of the purpose. That we are to go into the nations, go into Roanoke, go into Franklin County, and to advance the kingdom. I truly appreciate you guys having us here, but I look forward to what God is going to do on the mission that he's given each one of us. But more importantly, I look forward to the purpose, and I look forward to the kingdom growing. Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you how good it is, how it speaks to us, how it encourages us, God. Father, I'm thankful that the things that we can pull out of that and speak into us now 2,000 years later after it has been written, that it still speaks to us today. You use it in such a mighty way, God. So we're so grateful, God. And I pray for this church. I lift Redemption up to you. I lift their leadership up to you, God, as they lead on the mission that you have given them, God. But I pray that this church doesn't lose sight of the purpose they're doing it. Father, I pray for Ridgeview that's here with us today as well. I pray that we lock arms, that we are a unified body, that we are a unified church that reaches the lost for you, God. We don't do it for any other reason other than that how much we love you. God, you have been so good to us. Your grace, your mercy that you pour out on us, God. Father, I pray that Roanoke sees that. That you use Redemption to reach Roanoke for that, God. Father, thank you so much for our time. I thank you so much for Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.